Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understand wonderful things from the Bible today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series from Luke's Gospel, what he called an orderly account of the life of Jesus. And Luke assembled this for a person named Theophilus to reassure him of the reliability of the things he'd been taught. And our series, and of course it's important to us for that purpose too, and our series in Luke will continue up until Easter. Now those of you who are regular here will know that occasionally I stop and ask a question for which I'm hoping you'll give an answer. I've woken you up to the idea, we're about to do that now. What is a parable?
Story,
yes. Anything else I'd say?
Defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
Yes. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, if you went to Sunday school some years ago, you would have learned that definition. I certainly did, and I went to Sunday school a long time ago. But it's probably in Google as well. But I actually found this definition in Google. It's a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels. I'd add that though the story may be simple, it can be quite deep in its meaning or application. And for us, the main storyteller, the main parable maker was Jesus, but there are parables in the Old Testament. When I was thinking about this morning, I immediately thought of one, and I'm sure there are others. It'd be interesting to compare notes afterwards about parables from the Old Testament. But we're talking about Jesus' parables this morning. By my count, the passage that we're speaking from today contains at least 7 parables. We're going to look at 3 of them. Matthew tells us Jesus did not say anything to the crowds without using a parable. This next bit's on the screen. After the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus called out, Luke 8, second half of the verse, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what the parable meant, what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." One day someone will talk about that, those couple of verses. I'm not doing it today. The parables, but I did want you to hear what Jesus said about giving parables. The parables we'll think about today bear on the question of being lost. Being lost. The Bible presents the truth that humans are lost. Understanding what it means to be lost and how that can be fixed is the difference between eternity with God or without God. Eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. So it's vitally important that we grasp the meaning of the parables we're looking at today. It's a matter of life and death. So if there are questions that arise for you from what the parables illustrate today, and you don't find a satisfactory answer in what we're saying, please talk with me or one of the leaders afterwards, or if you want to, you can write the question down and put it in the collection box for answering at a future question box Sunday. But whatever you do, don't let the opportunity to get answers to your questions pass by. Our first parable today is usually called the Great Banquet. It's a Sabbath day, and we're at the home of a prominent Pharisee where Jesus is sharing a meal. The guests are watching Jesus closely. Will he observe the Sabbath the way they think he should and refrain from healing that day course he wouldn't. It's a confronting situation. And one of the guests tries to pacify everybody with a pious statement based on a common understanding among the religious leaders about future events. But it leads Jesus to tell a pointed story. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'Just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bringing the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' So the servant eventually said, 'What you ordered has been done, but still there is room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" The way the banquet was organised is a bit different to what usually happens in our community nowadays. Obviously, the host was a well-to-do man. He was planning a big feast and invited many of the movers and shakers of the day. He'd let them know when everything was ready, and as they'd accepted the invitations, they'd be expected to come right away. How would you feel? I had great difficulty working out who to try and gather everybody in under this question, but I hope you'll relate to it. How would you feel if you had an invitation to something like that? Say, a big banquet hosted by the Governor General. Surely you'd be waiting for the phone to ring or for the text message saying, "Come tonight, everything's ready." Your clothes will be laid out on the bed, your shoes will be shined, your hair will be cut, all that stuff. But you'd be ready to go as soon as the message came. But in the parable, all the original guests made lame excuses for not coming. The consequences of their rudeness didn't seem to faze them at all. What do you think of their excuses? "I just bought a property and I need to go and see it." What do you think? Surely you inspect before you buy. "Bought a new powerful car and I want to try it out." Now, some of you might be tempted by that, I understand. But you paid all that cash without trying out the car? "I just got married, and that will completely set aside any arrangements in your life?" Their answers display their presumption and even indifference to their relationship with the host, and their failure to grasp the consequences of their rudeness. Maybe they expected plenty of other opportunities to accept an invitation from the host. Isn't this like a lot of people today who think they can pick their own time and even set their own terms for getting in the right with God? The Bible does tell us that God is patient because he wants everyone to come to him. But it also tells us that there is a final day for everyone. JJ reminded us recently in one of his talks. God has set a time. A time for everyone, individually, when the door will be shut, and at that point there will be no possibility of entry for those who are outside. Back to the parable. Everyone that accepted to start with decided not to turn up. Now the guest list is made up of people from the lower levels of the community. People who would gratefully take up the host's invitation. People the original invitees would despise. So many were invited, and the original guests were completely excluded. If they thought they'd get another invitation, they were sadly deluded. They were lost, but they didn't think so. Many times, Jesus warned the religious leaders that their attitude to him and their mistaken assumptions about their relationship with God would bring them to a sad end. And the parable challenges us about our relationship with God. Are you depending on Jesus for your acceptance with God? Or are you presuming that God will receive you because you come from a Christian family? Or because you attend church? Or because you live a good life? Or are not as bad as your neighbours? The parable warns us that we come to God only on his terms. Jesus still issues his invitation for you to confess your sin and receive his gift of salvation through faith today. Please check yourself. I hope you're not like the original guests at the banquet, lost, but you don't think so. In the very next chapter, there's another occasion when the religious leaders criticise Jesus for the company he kept, for his choice of friends. People the leaders categorised as sinners. The Pharisees and scribes weren't used to rubbing shoulders with these people. They considered them unclean, and to associate with them would bring their uncleanness on a person. But Jesus was actually eating with them. By his actions and in his teaching, Jesus shows the leaders they are completely at odds with his Father God, who welcomes sinners that respond to him. The other two parables we're looking at today take up that theme, and the first is usually called the lost sheep. Excuse me. Chapter 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I understand a flock of 100 sheep would be a fairly normal size for a small farmer in those days. In the story, it's the owner that has lost the sheep. The sheep was lost, but probably didn't know it. A straying sheep is not to blame. The emphasis Jesus is making in this parable is seeking out something which is lost, finding it and celebrating the discovery as a joyful event. The Pharisees and other religious leaders are not the lost sheep here, although of course they are lost, but the tax collectors and sinners. They are the lost sheep of the house of Israel Jesus is sent to. And so the shepherd joyfully carries the sheep back to the flock. The parable is about the joy of the shepherd has in finding his sheep. Jesus is on a search and rescue mission. Every lost one is important to him, even if it's only one in 100. The Pharisees may deride and shun these people, but God receives sinners, seeks them out, even when they're lost and don't know it. In John's Gospel, Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd, the reason he came, and his work as the shepherd. Listen to what he says, John chapter 10, verse 7. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. The picture there is the shepherd lying across the gateway to the pen where the sheep are at night. I am the gate for the sheep. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Maybe this morning you're like that one sheep, lost without knowing it. Jesus, the good shepherd who gave his life for us, is searching for you. Listen for his voice, calling you by name, and respond to his call. There'll be celebration in heaven when you turn to him. The last parable today reminds us of the possibility of forgiveness and acceptance when we come to our senses and agree with God about our sins. I'm sure some of us here know of circumstances. Maybe we're actually in a family where a member left under a cloud and has, to all intents and purposes, disappeared. How is the family that remains dealing with that? What about the mother and father? What about their brothers and sisters? What about their children? Listen again to this famous story. Try and picture the scenes. Listen to the conversations. Perhaps you can imagine what the father or either of the sons is feeling during the tale. It's usually known as the prodigal son. But today let's call it the lost son. Verse 11 of chapter 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He didn't get the rest of his speech out. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's how the parable ends, with much left for our imagination. But we're sure that the younger son did repent of his choices and was received back by his joyful father. We could say a lot about the cultural background of the parable, but let's just concentrate on its possible meaning for us. The young son took advantage of his father's willingness to let him have his head. As a result, the son suffered much loss, and his father suffered much heartache. We're not told if there was any communication home from that distant country. Don't even think there was copper wire then. But it's quite obvious the father must have frequently been on the lookout for his runaway son to come back. Jesus said the young man had come to his senses in the depths of despair. He was lost, and he knew it. And he could see just one chance of getting into a better situation. So he summoned his courage and rehearsed a speech that sought some kind of reconciliation with his father, or at the very least, food and shelter. I wonder how hopeful he was that it would work. I guess he felt that it was at least worth a try. But his father was keeping watch and received the returning son with open arms. The fellow had realised his failure and selfishness and cast himself on his father's mercy, who responded with joy. The father's reaction reminds us of Jesus' words we read earlier in chapter 15, verse 7. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. The oldest son was self-righteous and jealous. Instead of joining in the celebration for his long-lost brother's return, he shows great resentment, like the Pharisees. He doesn't care about a repentant sinner, preferring rather to condemn him. Jesus leaves us wondering if the older brother was persuaded to change his mind. Maybe he did, or maybe he was like the original guests in the first story, lost, but didn't realise it. I wonder if there's anyone here today who's been a long way from God, who right now is lost and knows it. Just like the father in the parable, God is waiting for you to return to him, to acknowledge your sin, and to ask him to forgive you through Jesus. Why not do it today? Now is the day of salvation. Please don't miss the opportunity. We'll have a few moments of quiet, and then Tim's going to lead us in our family prayer.